do want to give a special word of thanks to Nathan and Nikki for their service here. And sure that there's a lot of things we've overlooked about things that they have done in different ways, but I thought I would just say thank you, especially for a couple things. And first of all, their service at camp. You know, Nathan and Nikki were, Nathan was a facility manager there at Panama Bible Camp, and that is a ministry. We appreciate what they have done. They've done a lot of improvements to the camp there with the building, and of course Nathan's skills of construction really made a big difference there at the camp, and also Nikki being there. And so we really appreciate that. We also want to thank the Fries for their help with our church here. And, you know, I think about our church property. Nathan has helped in different ways there. The church mower, you know, he's put a lot of hours in on that as it's an old mower, and he's fixed up that. You think about the little office that we have in here. He put up the countertop and shelving. We kind of changed that around several years ago, and that was very nice. Recently, the shed out there has the architectural shingles, probably, you know, nicer roof than the shed is, you know, even worth, but it's a nice roof. And he did that here lately. And the water fountain in the basement, you know, last summer we had some problems there, and he was kind of our consultant a little bit with that, and we borrowed a lot of his tools to do that project. And so that's also very much appreciated. And then we want to thank the Fries for their ministry to our children, you know, Nikki especially. She was the Sunday school teacher for the primary class and also the primary class VBS teacher for the past 4 years as we've done that. And also the Bible Club on Wednesday nights. Nikki has put a lot of hours in on that in the past years. And so it's going to be hard to replace Nikki as a teacher to children. That is very much appreciated by our church. And then also, just we want to thank the Fries for their hospitality. There were many occasions when they opened up their home to guest missionaries and special speakers that we had in here at church, and the Fries were always willing to have them in overnight or sometimes for a meal, and we appreciate that. And also for the music, you know, Nathan and Nikki have always been a part of our music here, and as Nathan was this morning, and Nikki also, we've had some choir, and they were always in that, and special music, and that's a big blessing, and it's going to be hard to replace that as well. And so there's a lot of things that I could mention. I'm sure I've overlooked some, but I trust that as you think of something that I missed, maybe you'll offer your thanks to the Fries, and we do appreciate everything that they've done here, and we want you to know that. Of course, it's going to be hard to find a church as good as Morrow Bible Church, you know. But we are an imperfect church, and the Fries, we appreciate them. They're imperfect church members, but over the last 8 years, we've learn to love each other, and that's what you have to do in any church. It's no different. But we do appreciate their commitment, their fellowship here, and so please express your thanks to them. All right, I want to ask you to take your Bible now and turn to John chapter 4 as we continue on in John, Gospel of John here. We've seen Jesus at this well in Samaria, and seen how he deals with another individual, much different than the individual that he's dealt with in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. That was a man of different stature, but now Jesus is talking to the woman at the well here, and we saw how he offers this woman living water. She doesn't quite understand what it is. And Jesus is trying to convey that to her, the living water of salvation that he offers. And last week we saw how she could get that. That was her question. That was her desire. Give me that living water. And so we saw last week the way that Jesus tells her how to do that is to, first of all, recognize what Jesus knows about her. Remember, he says, go call your husband and come here. And she says, I have no husband. But she finds out Jesus knows a lot more about her than she thinks he does. And he wants her to know that he knows. And that's what he wants to know. That's what he wants everyone to know, that he knows all about us. And then we saw Jesus teaching her what he wanted from her as he talked to her about worship, about her heart. And that's what all of us need to recognize as well, that Jesus wants our hearts. He wants the worship of our hearts in spirit and in truth. And that was a subject he needed to talk to this woman about. And we saw that she must have accepted that because Jesus reveals himself directly to her as Messiah, something he almost never does directly. But here, out in the country, by this well in Samaria, he chooses to reveal himself directly as Messiah to this woman. And now we come to the next scene. Here's what happens after the conversation at the well. It's connected to this conversation. But Jesus deals with a harvest here. He wants us to see that he is a farmer, and so are we. And that's what he's been doing. He's been farming. He's been sowing, planting, and watering, and reaping, actually. And he wasn't doing that with wheat or with corn or with beans. He was doing that with his word and with a harvest of an individual soul, this woman being part of that harvest. And he wants us to see the need for this harvest. And in this passage, we see we're challenged to look at this harvest before us. And we see, first of all, in verses 27 to 30, an example. We see actually two examples. Examples of workers in that harvest. We see in verse 27, Jesus himself is that example. We've been looking at it the whole time, actually. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So we see here the disciples come back. Remember, they had gone away to buy food. They come back and they see Jesus talking to this woman at the well, and they are confronted with that example. It says that they marveled. The word marvel here is a word that means to wonder, to be amazed, to be surprised. And sometimes it's in a good way, sometimes it's in a bad way. Why do you think they were surprised? Why do you think the disciples came back and were surprised that Jesus is talking to this woman of Samaria at the well? Why do you think they were surprised? Well, probably for the same reason that the woman was surprised that Jesus even talked to her. That was not something that they did. That was not the custom of the day for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan woman. They just did not get along together. They didn't do that. And I think probably that's the same reason why the disciples are surprised that this is going on. Wait, what is he doing? He's talking to a Samaritan. That's strange. We don't do that. And it says they didn't ask any questions. Why didn't they ask any questions? Yet no man said, "Why? What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" Do you speak all of your questions in your mind? Maybe some of you do. But that's probably not good. Why didn't they ask the questions that they had in their minds? Well, maybe they didn't want to really find out the answer. But Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he's showing them the example that they need to follow. And that's just another reminder here that, as we've seen in previous weeks, we all have to learn to overcome the barriers that exist between us and other people. Jesus was doing this. There was a real barrier there between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was a prejudice. It was just something that they did not do. But yet Jesus goes over that barrier. He crosses that. He does it wisely and appropriately. There are some, there's some barriers that maybe it would be wise for us not to cross, but we have to look at the example of Christ here. We can all do better in that area. It may just for us mean we need to try to get more comfortable in speaking to other people. That may be not be something that you do, just talk to people that you don't know. Well, we need to try to cross that barrier. And, we need to do it even at church. Sometimes we can come to church here and there's people that, we've never talked to. That shouldn't be how it is when we come to church. We need to cross over those barriers and reach out to people. Sometimes churches can become cold and unfriendly places, and we don't want that to happen in our church. We all need to be involved in that, and all of us are greeters, all right? Don't say, well, Pastor hasn't asked me to do this. No, I'm asking you right now, all right? Be a greeter to other people. Reach out to them and do this. I think that's what Jesus would have done. But even in our associations from day to day, it's just the people that we come in contact with, we have to find ways to just cross those barriers that are there between us and other people. See the example of Jesus. But then we see the example of the woman. Notice what the woman does, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Here we have the example of the woman, of being a worker here in the harvest. She's now not so concerned about getting the water that she came to Jacob's well to get. She leaves her water pot. She goes back to the city of Samaria. She invites others. Based on the impression that Jesus has made on her, we see the Samaritans then begin coming out to Jesus. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. We see here the expression came unto him is actually, there's a continual action there in the original, in the tense there. It's the picture of a procession actually. They began coming out unto him, and you see this line of people coming out from the city of Samaria unto the place where Jesus is there, probably near the well. It's always refreshing to see someone that's eager to serve the Lord. And that's what we see here in this woman. Here's an example of someone who probably is newly saved. She's just recently met Jesus. And we see her immediately, she wants to go and try to tell other people. Shouldn't that be normal for Christians today? Shouldn't it just be normal for Christians to want to do something like this? And sadly, what happens is we tend to fizzle out pretty quickly. There may be points where we feel like, yeah, this is what I need to do. I know God, I've grown, and now I want to work for God, and that lasts a little bit, and then we kind of die down. But this is really how it should be. We see the excitement here in this Samaritan woman. We see the simplicity of her testimony. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But all she was doing is telling people what had impacted her. Here she had found Jesus, and what had impacted her was all that Jesus knew about her. And, that should be the same for us as well. How has God impacted us? And what can we do to share that with other people as well? And we see the tremendous impact that she had on other people. So the example here, We see the example of workers in the harvest in verses 27 to 30. We need to look at that. But sometimes an example is not enough. And that was true for the disciples. We see them come back here and they've seen this example. But Jesus recognizes that they need something a little more direct. And we see here in verses 31 to 38, the training of workers for the harvest. What the disciples need is some real training. They need some lessons, some direct lessons for them to be able to learn what this harvest is and what should be their attitude about it. So we see the training of workers for the harvest. Notice verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Here we see the first lesson that Jesus gives to them, verses 31 to 34. And that is, well, it has to do with food, all right? Their main concern is food. Maybe that's your main concern this morning, so we can smell it. Hopefully it won't be a distraction. But we are talking about food, meat. There probably will be some meat down there, but the word meat here just means food. And they're concerned about food for Jesus. Don't you have anything to eat? They probably want something to eat too, if they're like any, you know, average man. Don't you need anything to eat? Where's your food? And he says, I have meat or food to eat that ye know not of. And that really throws a curveball at the disciples. Where is he getting food? Does he have food? Does someone bring him food? Hath any man brought him aught to eat? You know, Jesus does this a lot with people. He throws a curveball at them. You know, he does that with Nicodemus. He says, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, do I go back inside my mother's womb and be born? You know, he's confused. And then he proceeds to explain, no, this is what this means. He does that with the woman at the well. I have water to drink. I can give you living water and you'll never thirst again. And the woman is thinking, you know, I'd really like that. I wouldn't have to come here anymore to draw water. And we see Jesus do that with his disciples. I have food that you don't know anything about. What? What is your food? And so he oftentimes says something that they don't get at first, and then he uses that to teach them. I think we can be the same way sometimes. We don't understand what God is doing, and God takes us to a place of understanding from that point. But what is his food here? His food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, verse 34. Jesus' obedience to God and the finishing of God's work was his food, he's saying. The word finish here is similar to the one that Jesus used on the cross when he said, it is finished. And that was, of course, the ultimate finishing of the work that God had sent him to do. But he's talking here about, I think, what he's doing at the well. What is the food? What is the work that he is doing right now? It's the work of talking to this woman about living water. That is his food. That is, in other words, what was nourishing to Jesus, that he talked with the Samaritan woman about the living water. So the lesson that I believe that he's trying to teach to the disciples here, the training, is that the work of harvest is nourishment. The work of harvest is nourishment for the Christian. This is a principle that God has always taught to his people in different ways. Think about Israel in the wilderness. They had to learn this lesson. And Moses reminded them as they stood on the border of entering into the promised land. He said, he reminded them of what happened in the wilderness, how God humbled them, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "And suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." You know, the Israelites had to learn that in their lives, to be dependent upon God and His Word. He would tell them what to do and where to go next, and they had to learn to look to God for their nourishment in their lives. And that's a lesson that we have to learn as well. What is God's will for us? What is God's will for you? Could it be that it is that we talk with another person about the Lord, about salvation? Is that something that we see as satisfying to us? We look at the work of the Lord, perhaps something like that, or some other way that we are involved in the harvest, the work of God. Do we look at that as something that we need in our lives to be satisfied, to be nourished? Or do we see other things as more necessary? There's many today that don't understand the value of working for God in His harvest. It seems unproductive. It seems unnecessary and useless. But how is it in God's sight? How does Jesus look at work in the harvest, that labor for God? How does He look at it? It's absolutely necessary. He calls it His food, His nourishment, what He needs in His life. And I believe that's how the workers in the harvest, us today, we need to see it that way as well, that this is something that we need. Look at the second lesson here in verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." We see here a proverb that perhaps was a local proverb or one that was typically used. And "say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." And it may be that this is just a saying that people use. Maybe the farmers of the day. It's just a saying that help people to remember that there's a period of waiting, all right? There's the sowing period, and then do you go out and harvest right away? No, there's yet 4 months, and then the harvest. There's a time where you wait, and that's true. It may have just encouraged the need for that waiting and that patience, it seems. But Jesus' point here seems to be just the opposite of that. He says, this is what you say, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. But what does He say? "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Seems that Jesus' point here is not it's time to wait for the harvest. His point is that it's time to harvest. The time is now. The harvest right now is urgent. I think that's the second lesson that He's trying to teach to these disciples as they become workers in the harvest. The work of the harvest is urgent. It begins right now. You know, just like a farmer, when it is harvest time, guess what they do? When it's harvest time, they go out and get the harvest. And everything else has to take second place. The work of harvesting those crops, that is the priority for those next however many weeks they're going to do that. Hopefully not too many. But they want to get that done. It needs to be done now. And the same is true with the spiritual harvest, the work of God that He wants us to be involved in right now. It's something that's urgent right now. It's not the time for waiting right now. They need to see the disciples need to see that they need to be involved in the work. You know, if we were looking at a city like Samaria, suppose we were interested in maybe the work of missions or the work of church planting. Let's say we would go out and take a look at, is this an area that perhaps we should get involved in? We might go to that city and look at it and say, you know, there's a great need here. There's a lot of people that don't know the Lord. There's a need for the gospel in this place. And we might come back and say, you know, it really needs a time for plowing up and for sowing, and it's not really quite ready yet for the gospel. You notice Jesus' evaluation is much different. Jesus' evaluation of Samaria is, it's time for harvest. It's time for harvest. Now is not the time for the plowing and the sowing. It's time for harvest. You know, what looks difficult and unappealing to us may actually, in the sight of God, be ready for a harvest. That's how he looked at Samaria. He looked at that town and saw people that were ready to know Jesus as Messiah. They were ready. In other words, the problem here was not the field. The problem was the workers. The workers seeing the need. The workers seeing the urgency of the need to be involved in this work. Another time, Jesus saw the field and was burdened by this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Problem is more with the workers. There's not enough. There's a great harvest. And the Lord has asked us to pray to him that he would send out more. Do you think there's any less of a need than there was in Jesus' day today? There's a great need. And the problem continues to be the workers. Workers don't see that urgency of that need. And we need to look to the Lord. He's the Lord of the harvest. And he's the one that can work in the lives of individuals to help them to see the urgency of that work. So we see these lessons here. The work of the harvest is urgent. The work of the harvest is nourishment. And then a third lesson here in verse 36, we see that the work of the harvest is rewarding. Verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." The work of the harvest is nourishing and urgent, but the reality is it's not easy. And oftentimes, we can get discouraged by it. And we think, why should I continue on with this? This doesn't seem to be exactly what I was hoping it would be. It can be downright discouraging. Hearts are hard in this world. The devil attacks all the time in many different ways. And there are so few that respond. How do we deal with this as workers in the harvest? Well, here's a lesson we need to remember. There are rewards. The work of the harvest is rewarding. Jesus says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." The rewards are even right now. The reapers even now are being paid. There is reward for the reaper. But that reward is only if they actually go out and reap. That's a reward that's only if they actually go out and reap the harvest. But then there's rewards eternally. We see the work of the harvest has eternal consequences. And we need to be reminded that even if there is only one soul that we reach, the Bible tells us that heaven rejoices over one soul that repents. There's eternal consequences for being involved in the work of the harvest. A soul is saved from eternal punishment. That's a pretty big consequence, even for just one. But not only that, there's joy in the work. It says here, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There's two different kinds of people that have joy in the harvest. We see that he that soweth, this is the first time the sower has been mentioned. But there's a place for the sower, there's a need for the sower. Who's the sower? Well, it's the one who sows the word of God. Remember the parable of the sower. Jesus explained in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, the sower soweth the word. And there's all kinds of different reactions to that. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, and such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, the sower has the privilege of rejoicing. And is that true for every single person that he sows the word to? No. The parable of the sower shows us there's different kinds of reactions. Some that initially look good, but they fizzle out. Some that Satan comes and just takes away the seed. But there's some that fall on good ground. And the sower rejoices. And it may be that the reaper also rejoices as he sees the result there. But both enter into the joy of the harvest. It is hard work. Jesus isn't saying it's easy work. It's hard work. But it is worth it. You know, we will not look back from eternity and regret the work that we spent sowing God's word into someone's life. Will we look back and think, oh, what a waste of time that was. The time I spent working in God's harvest? I don't think so. We're probably going to look back and regret that we didn't spend more time in God's work, doing what He wanted us to do, laboring for His harvest in some way. So there's reward. And then a fourth lesson that Jesus teaches here as He's training these workers. Verses 37 and 38. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Fourth lesson is that the work of the harvest depends on others. Jesus says another common saying probably here, one soweth and another reapeth. That's true in many different areas of life. You know, maybe even in the workplace. You've come into a job and there's people that have gone on before you that probably have started this business that you're in. And maybe they're still alive, maybe they're not. But, you know, you're thankful for them. You wouldn't have a job if they hadn't had the vision to start that business. And, you know, one sows, another reaps. And that's true also with the harvest. There's always a dependence upon others who are presently laboring or who have gone before. And perhaps Jesus here is thinking of those that have gone before, even near, like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. There were others that had gone before, the prophets of the Old Testament that had worked in Israel, and they had ministered, lived, and died. And the disciples are continuing on that work. And that's true for us as well. There are some that have truly labored who have gone before us. They may be now with the Lord. And yet, there are times that we enter into their labor. They have done a work of sowing, perhaps, and somebody else comes along and reaps the fruit. And if you've ever tried to help somebody along spiritually, that's probably the case for everybody you meet. That there has been somebody else that has sowed a seed in their heart and life, and then you come along and you water and you bring that along, and you're depending upon the work of others. And you notice here that it is labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. It is work. The word labor is to be worn out, to be weary, to faint at times. And we may stand upon that kind of labor, even the labor of a local church. Think about the church at Ephesus. Jesus saw them in Revelation 2, verse 3, and said, "Thou hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." You know, even here in our local church, there are others that have done great work in this church that are no longer here. And, they've worked in this building, and they've prepared it. And we enter in, and we've not done that. We enter into their labors. We may stand on the labor of other faithful men. You think of the Apostle Paul and all the labor that he did in his life. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." There's many faithful people that have gone before us that have labored. And is their labor useless and forgotten? No. It's absolutely essential. And we had the privilege of entering in, and those disciples had the privilege of entering into their work and continuing it on. And so the training here was important. It's so important for us to learn these very important lessons about the nourishment of our work, about the urgency of our work, about the reward of the work of harvest, and then that dependence of the work that we share with others. Different types of workers. There's sowers, there's reapers, but they're all very important for the harvest. So we see the example of workers in the harvest. We see the training of these workers. They needed that, and so do we. And then thirdly, this morning, we need to look at the fruit. We have an opportunity to look at the fruit of this harvest. Verses 39 through 42. Verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" Look at the fruit. We see that this fruit is the result of a simple testimony. Here was the testimony of this woman. This was nothing fancy. This was not a great apologetic course on display. She wasn't trying to reason these people into the kingdom of God. There's a place for that, but that wasn't it. It was a simple testimony of a single woman. There was no great evangelistic campaign among the Samaritans. It was one woman. It was a simple, earnest testimony. One woman telling others about what she came to know. What if she had never done that? What if she had just been content to go back and say nothing to the other Samaritans? God chose to use her to bear fruit among the Samaritans. It's very easy for us as Christians to look down on something that we view as very weak and inefficient and feeble. We might think there doesn't seem to be anything special about that particular preacher or worker for God. It's just, there's nothing there that would really impress somebody. We are people that tend to be drawn to the biggest endeavors, the richest, the most entertaining, the most musically gifted, the best looking. And yet, what does God show us here? He shows us that He is able to use a weak and feeble, simple and ordinary testimony to bring great fruit into the harvest. That's how God chose to use this woman. There was nothing special about her. We see here the fruit was a result of this simple testimony. And see what happens next, verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. We see the fruit here is fruit that wants to know Jesus. We see that they invited him to stay. It's been said sometimes Jesus waits to be invited. He waits for that desire for somebody to know him more. And here it was with the Samaritans. What if they hadn't invited him? But they did invited him. They wanted him to stay. He stayed there 2 whole more days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they came to know him personally, verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They recognized what the woman had done for him, for them, but they came to realize something that every true Christian must come to realize, that is that their faith must be based on Jesus Christ himself, not on that friend who gave witness, not on that pastor who's telling them the truth, but on the person of Jesus Christ. That woman was important, but they came to realize Jesus Christ is more important. And they came to really, truly recognize who Jesus is. This is fruit that truly recognizes who Jesus is. Notice what they say about him, that they know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's amazing to see that here in Samaria, this place that was looked down upon by the Jews, here we find another very clear identification and recognition of Jesus Christ, not just as a Messiah for the Samaritans, but the Savior of the world. They saw that in Jesus Christ we have the Savior for the entire world, not just for the people in Israel there in Samaria, but every single person in the world who will call upon Jesus and ask Him for salvation, He will save them from their sins. It's amazing to see that here in Samaria, we find many believers. When we look at Jesus' other ministry, we find that He went into the towns of Judea. He stayed for long periods of time. He performed many miracles. He preached. And yet, He would go out of some of those towns and disgust because there was no response. But here in Samaria, He goes and He speaks to one woman. He does no miracle. And yet, there's a great harvest of souls in that little town. That shows us that the fruit of the harvest is really a work of grace. God, in His grace, allowed there to be a response through this testimony of one woman. The fruit of the harvest is by God's grace. It's not by the spectacular things that we might think are necessary in order for there to be a real harvest of souls. They're not. What is necessary? God being gracious and allowing there to be fruit because of the work that He has allowed us to be a part of. God was gracious to these people. And we need workers who are urgent about the labor of the harvest, as Jesus taught to his disciples. But we need to be workers that recognize the need for God's grace. Sometimes it's grace in spite of the work that we do. We see that grace that he bestowed upon the city of Samaria. And that's the same grace that the fruit today that we would pray for is dependent upon. We look at the harvest this morning. There's a great work. God wants you to be involved in it in some way. He wants you to see it as your food. Is that how you see it? Too often we're like the disciples and we need a lot of training. We need our attitude changed about labor for the Lord. It's not something just optional, but something that's vital for our spiritual health. I hope that this morning you'll see that and you'll let God change your outlook on it. The harvest is just as great as it ever was. But the problem in reaping that harvest so often is in the workers who don't see it as urgent. I hope that today you ask the Lord to help you to have the right outlook on His work. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that often our priorities are not what they should be. Help us, Lord, to see the harvest. Help us to look on the harvest and see it as ready. And we ask that you would do work on our own hearts, first of all, and that you would change us to be more like Jesus Christ. We would be able to follow his example, to see the need of the people around us, to talk to them, to be able to share the gospel with them. And we look to you for the harvest. We pray that by your grace, you would allow us to see a harvest of souls all around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.